Verse 27 of 9 leading into chapter 10. As is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I'd like you to notice that it says the law was only a shadow. It wasn't really the image of the good things that was to come. Only a shadow. That's all it was. And the yearly sacrifices people kept doing over and over were unable to make anybody perfect. So as we saw last week, it was a one-time sacrificial gift that Jesus Christ gave that would make you perfect in the first place. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. And so what he's saying here, we've already looked at the conscience three Sunday mornings ago from Hebrews. But if you had really received the finished work of the cross, then the guilt would not be there of your past lives. It's a sign of spiritual maturity that your conscience doesn't have you still worrying about 15 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago or what it was before you came to the cross. Because he once and for all took care of that sin. It's gone. The little things you stole when you're in grade school out of Vons, or you know, the change out of your dad's pocket when he came in drunk the night before and you reached into his pants and you know, you'd go shopping for your mom and keep a buck for yourself and give her the rest of the change. All those things are the big things, you know, as you grew up. Once and for all, your conscience has been purged from dead works, but also cleansed. That doesn't mean you stop sinning, but you now have the power to stop habitually sinning, continually sinning. And so he says, this sacrifice has done it. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every time the people of Israel went to the temple, they remembered they were sinners. And now Jesus dying on the cross has reminded you that he's paid the price for your sin. Now Jesus, Joseph, and Mary came 70 miles from northwestern Israel, from Nazareth, working their way past the Sea of Galilee, down the road, and working their way into Jerusalem, inland a little bit. People coming from the Dead Sea area, from Jericho, going from south to north, and all over Israel, had to walk long distances, many of them. Some of them 2, 3, 4, 5 miles, but many of them dozens of miles. They, as they were walking, had to remember their sins. It was always consciously before them. Where are we going? We're going to the temple. Why are we going? Because we've sinned. We're sinners. And it keeps every year bringing up, no hope. We've got to do it next year, next year, next year, next year. Well, Jesus once and for all paid the price so that you could mature and grow. And going to church does not make you perfect in God's eyes. Going to church in a crowd like this is like going to the San Diego Chargers football game. Some people go and they have a tailgate party. And they never go inside the stadium, but yet they went to the football game. They're sitting outside, they have their ticket stub, and they get so bombed out in the parking lot, they never even make it into the stadium through the turnstile. But they can say they went to the football game. Other Christians go further than that, and they go on in. But some of them like hot dogs so much, or maybe the cocktail lounge, that they never make it inside the stadium. They're out there eating hot dog after hot dog and eating and drinking, but they still went to the football game. And then others say, well, I'm going to go in and I'm going to sit down. And then there's those brave ones that say, I'm going to get down there in the field and I'm going to play. Those are the real ones. They get out there and they get into the heart of it. They're not just watching, they're just not on the fringes, and they're not out in the parking lot saying they're Christians. They're actually Christians by the works. Show me your works without faith. And show me your faith without works, and you haven't got anything, but show me your works, and I'll know that you have faith, James said. And so here we see that once and for all dying of your sin brings you alive, and you're excited about being a Christian. If you're not excited about being a Christian, you're probably not a Christian. You probably never met or had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Because once you have, you've met the Lord, and once you've met the Lord, good grief, how could that ever be boring? But every year it always brought back the remembrance. So he wanted to take care of that so you'd have a hope that next year I'm not going to go back and remember. I'm going to go forward with my life and mature. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Notice that twice he said, "Lo, I come to do your will, O God." Can we say today that Jesus actually did the will of God? Yes, he did. You say, what is the will of God? How do I know the will of God? Am I completing the will of God? Yes, you can know the will of God, but if you're a person that's not reading the Bible, there's no way you'll know the will of God. In an overall sense or in a personal sense. If you're a person that's not reading, praying, there's no way that God can talk back to you to readjust you and fine-tune you so that you will do the will of God. You see, Jesus Christ said, "Father, I have given them thy word." It was God's desire that he had come down and represent him to us. And in doing so, give the word of God so we could see the word of God, so we could grow to know God. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, seeing the cross before him in the pain, recognizing that unless he died for you, you would die. But yet he struggled. He said, "Oh, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me." What was he talking about? He's talking about the cup of God's judgment and penalty for sin, the wrath of God. We see 7 vials poured out in the book of Revelation. And we see the judgment coming. But Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done." Had he had his will, you'd be dead right now and you'd never ever have ever known what was happening. The devil would have you in chains, whipping and beating you right now in hell. But Jesus said, "I want to do your will." He went to the cross. He completed the will of God. Colossians says that Jesus Christ was the visible image of the invisible God. Philip said, "Show us the Father, it suffices us." Jesus said to Philip, "How long have I been with you and you don't see?" You see, he was to those that had eyes, the Father. He said, "The Father and I are one." But to those that don't have eyes, they were walking right next to him. And maybe you're walking right next to Jesus, but you can't see him. You don't know who he really is. And he's not working in your life because you haven't invited him to work in your life. But you call yourself a Christian still. And that's what he wants to change in your life. He came and paid a price. He did the will of God. By the which will, verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You can be very religious. You can go to Mass. You can go to communion. You can go down to the street corner. You can hand out $100 bills. You can knock on doors. You can do all sorts of religious work. You can say, "I was baptized 14 times. I did this. I did that." That's what he said here. The ministers continually giving the same offerings over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's why many of you burn out in religion. It just didn't fill the void. And the Spirit of God wants to fill the void in your life. He wants to fill you with God himself. And so the priest just stood just doing the same sacrifices, and it was routine. There was no life to it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now I think this is wonderful because we started our study months ago in Hebrews and we looked at Hebrews chapter 4 and it said there therefore remains a rest for those that are the Lord's, that have ceased from their own labors. Those are the ones that have entered into the rest. Jesus ceased and he sat at the right hand of God. Do we see Jesus ever getting up again? Yes, we do. The book of Acts, there's a man named Stephen who is preaching the gospel and they take him outside and they stone him to death. And as he is preaching to him, as they're stoning them, the men that were stoning him covered their ears and started screaming so they couldn't hear him because his face, the Bible says, began to shine like an angel. And what did he say in his dying words? "Lo, the heavens opened up. Behold, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Yes, Jesus does stand up again. He always stands up when any of his children are ready to come home. Because the Bible says, "Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints." And you better believe that you're not an insignificant person to God, that he's willing to stand for you. And some of you ladies walk into rooms where men never stand for you. They forgot what being a gentleman was. But some of you ladies pulled it on yourself with ERA and said, "We don't want you to stand for us." But some of you men, you should stand anyhow. And some of you men have never had people stand up and respect you. But Jesus Christ will stand up and respect because you're one of his and you're one of his Father's. And the beautiful thing is that Peter says you are a royal priesthood. You are a royal house of God. You're royalty sitting here if you're one of his. You better believe he's going to stand up for you. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Buckingham Palace or Balmoral Castle or some of the castles and places of royalty. But you know, at Windsor Castle, they've got these guards with red jackets and those big furry teddy bear hats on and their M16, and they're marching. Boy, and when the royalty comes, they're at attention and they're ready. But boy, when the royalty came, the drums rolled and the band played and the guards were at attention and the police stood at attention and all the guys in their red suits were at attention. And you're royalty in God's eyes. You're royalty. And he will stand for you. But here we see that he's seated at the right hand of God. Turn backwards in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 in the Old Testament prophets, if you would please. Ezekiel chapter 1. And let's see where it is that he did take a seat. In chapter 1, verse 26, the prophet sees God. And it says this: "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow or the rainbow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. Now this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke." Now get the picture. Ezekiel is saying, here's how glorious God was. He looked like a man sitting there. But from his loins downward to his loins upward, he was emanating fire. He was brilliantly bright. In fact, he was so colorful, it was like the rainbow, an aura about God. He's so magnificent. This is where Jesus is seated today, at the right hand of all this royal splendor. And this is just his glory. This isn't him, the person. This is just his glory. When Moses saw his glory, his face was so full of radiation that he blinded over 1 million people. And they told him to put a veil on his face. A rainbow around that throne. The colors of the spectrum shooting out all over God's throne room. And a sea of crystal clear glass on the floor. You can imagine the colors just shooting everywhere and how glorious it would be with the angels singing. He saw him. Now turn with me forwards in your Bible to Revelation chapter 4. And look what the Apostle John saw when he went to heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven." And it's interesting to note that today there's a door open in heaven for you. Jesus Christ says, "Whosoever will, let him come. I'll in no wise cast you out." There's an open door in heaven right now. God has an open door policy. You can come in anytime you want, but don't put it off. Because the end time is here. Now is the day of your salvation. Today is the day for your soul to be saved. "The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me." Which is sort of like this dog out here in this Datsun singing with the music. A talking trumpet. Satchmo's up there, old Louis Armstrong. "Come up here. I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Yes, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But notice that John was immediately in the Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ said, "Except a man be born again, there's no way you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood will not enter the kingdom." There's no way he could have bodily gone into heaven. He went in the Spirit. And you need to be born again so that spiritually you come alive so you can go into heaven. You're a body and a soul today, a two-dimensional creature. God created you as a three-dimensional creature. And only by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ can your sins be wiped out once and for all, and you come alive by faith in the Spirit. And immediately, you'll go through that open door, because nobody in human form will go through that open door at all. But I think it's glorious to think that you can walk into heaven and all of a sudden it's just beautiful. It's just a whole new realm, but music is everywhere. Just beautiful music playing and the light of heaven and the glory of God shining in there. "He saw him that sat on a stone." Here's what John says, verse 3. "He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." What did Ezekiel and John say about God sitting on a throne? He looked like a man. He is sitting on a throne. But they described his glory. They described his glory as the most beautiful emeralds planet Earth could put forth. Now, I've never ever imagined maybe you have these as rough, uncut stones, but polished. All of heaven is sparkling with the glory of God. Isn't that overwhelming to think that? Like the rainbow, if you were to take a prism and hold it up in the light and it broadcasts all the colors of the spectrum onto the wall, all the color spectrum is permeating heaven with all the light glorifying God of his glory. And then it says that the leaders of Israel, the 24 elders, which are probably the 12 apostles and 12 leaders of Israel, are before the throne of God in his glory, bowing down and taking their crowns off and getting back up and seeing him, falling on their face and getting up and falling on their face. Man, they just couldn't get it together. Just overwhelming being in his presence and taking a look at the glory, and they'd fall down. You know, you'll go in there in that open door and you'll hug him and he'll say, enter into the joy of the Lord. But it may take you a couple hundred trillion years just to get your act together, just to be in his presence. The holiness of God and the beauty of God. And yet he's sitting on that throne. He's just sitting there and Jesus is at his right hand. He's there right now. And that's where you want to see yourself too, right with Jesus Christ. And only by what he did can you be there with him. So he said he wanted to do his will. But this man, after verse 12, offered one sacrifice for sins and sat down the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now let's pause for a moment, because I remember about the time of the Sermon on the Mount, wasn't it Jesus that said, don't swear by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool. Now here it says, his enemies will be his footstool. Could it be that planet Earth is God's enemy and the inhabitants of it are his enemy? Could it be that you could be considered one of God's enemies, and that there's a wanted poster in the universe for you, and that Satan is out looking for all the enemies of God and is going to put him in his prison to serve him instead of God? Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, don't swear by heaven because it's his throne? The best estimation we have is it's 12 billion light years wide, possibly expanding. Some are saying it's contracting. In 1960, physicists said, hold it, we've lost 1,500 kilometers per second off of the speed of light, whereas 186,260 miles per second, it's dropped 1,500 kilometers. So some scientists are saying, well, that means since it slowed down in 1960, that actually everything's coming back in, it's not expanding, and that the whole universe we're in may be in the middle of a black hole right now going backwards in time. Interesting concept. I didn't think of that until just now, but and I did a paper out at 5 o'clock this morning, so but you stop and you think of that. The heavens is his throne. Well, hold it. How big is your God? The Bible says his right hand spans the universe. If it's 12 billion light years wide, imagine his hand. He's got a left hand too, you know. He needs 24 billion light years just to stretch out his arms to hug you. It doesn't say anything how long his shoulders to his elbow to his wrist is, let alone his torso. You have a concept in your little pea brain that it's a little throne like a king sits on, a guy with a white beard and a gold crown, a couple little jewels on it, and a gold thing sitting there saying, bless you, my child, bless you, my child. No, his right hand spans the universe. So the throne is the universe, or maybe bigger. How big is your God? Now, you may have a recliner at home. And when you push the little lever back and you put it in second gear and, whoop, and get a little scratch, and you lean back there, you have a little piece about this wide, about that thick or so, and you put your feet up on there for your footstool. Or you have a hassock, or you have an ottoman, and you sit there in your wing back and you put your leg up there in this little thing, about that big. How big are God's feet if he needs the whole entire planet to have it as his footstool? Pretty big feet, and they're pretty big shoes to try to fill, too. He's a pretty big God, isn't he? Pretty awesome God when you stop and think of that. God's going to make his enemies his footstool, and planet Earth is in total rebellion against God. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing, saying, cast our cords asunder and break the bands from heaven? Planet Earth, the United Nations, the government wants nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with God. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, it's what he's going to reap. The doors of heaven are open. The glory of God is shining out bright. He's alive. He's not dead. As the famous German atheist Nietzsche said, God is dead. And it became a whole mindset through the 50s. And set out, especially in the 50s, became very popular on college campuses. God is dead. I'll never, you know, in men's restrooms are the worst place to go. There's always graffiti. And there's this one above the sink, and it said, God is dead, Nietzsche. And below it, it said, Nietzsche's dead, God. He reaped what he sowed. But his enemies will be made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Yes, the Holy Ghost. Every one of us needs the Holy Ghost. We need His power. We need His gifts. We need everything the Holy Spirit has for us. Jesus said, "Whosoever believes on me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Are you a person that's recognized by Jesus because you pour out your best for Him? You have presented yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Are you like that woman that'll give everything? You see, the people complained about that. We could have sold that perfume and that spikenard. You know, that was worth a lot of money, even that alabaster box. We could have given it to the poor. And Jesus said, "The poor you'll always have with you." There will always be poor people in San Diego. But the worst poverty is spiritual poverty in San Diego. Above all, every one of you are special. And the King of all kings stands up at that right hand and says, "Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant, because you're His royalty." You better believe He'll stand for you. Because He's hung for you on the cross. He'll stand for you. Isn't it time that you take a year aside and say, "I'm going to stand for Him now. I will stand spotless, with my conscience purged and my flesh washed and cleansed." Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost witnesses of Him. The covenant is made. The law is in your hearts, written in your minds. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How wonderful. God is not thinking about your sins and iniquities, though the devil would stir your flesh up so you'd think about them. Are you hounded by your sins and iniquities? Could it be that you're not praying and reading the Word and you're not really actively involved in the Lord's service? You know, I had as many problems as this whole congregation put together before I came to Jesus Christ. I thought for 2 years the left side of my head was blown off by a .45 caliber pistol because I took an overdose of LSD. 2 years of psychotherapy. It took them to get me to believe, okay, maybe I am alive. I lost my wife, lost my kids, lost our house, lost everything we had. Went totally insane. Totally insane. Had no hope of ever being a human being. Couldn't even carry on a conversation. Couldn't even talk a complete sentence. I thought I had a hole that big in the side of my head, as real as I'm standing here. Yeah, I'm here. I know what confusion was. I know what a broken family was. I know what alcoholism was in a family. I knew all the failures. I knew what being a bum was all about. But when Jesus Christ came into my life and healed me of brain damage and gave me self-esteem in Him because of His Word and showed me that He would lead me and guide me, that if God be for me, who can be against me? I used to bellyache my whole life. I never had a dad. Never had a dad. My dad was a drunk. I never had any. We were always poor. And then I realized, I have a dad. I have the greatest dad of all dads. I have God Himself, my Heavenly Father. And I looked to Him. If I looked to my father to be a father's example of my 5 children, I wouldn't have an example. But I look to the Bible and I see my Heavenly Father. And I look to my daily life and daily experience of how much I blow it and how many mistakes I have and how weak I am and what a dud I am and all the hang-ups I have now even as a minister. And I look at how my Father loves me and I have my example and I have my role model. But I found this out very early. I can waste 26 years of my life like I did, living for myself and then bellyaching about how I got a bum deal in life. The minute I met Jesus and saw Him serve me, and I put myself into His service and looked at other people and began serving them, you don't have time to bellyache and feel sorry for yourself. Oh, woe is me. You only lived the way I lived. Oh, if you brought up the way I was brought up. If you had my mom and dad, baloney. Quit being a sissy and stand up for God. He stood up for you and let Him change you. Let Him change you and make you a new woman, make you a new man. You don't need to keep sleeping with everybody in town and keep being a homosexual and keep being a drunk and keep being a liar and a thief and a big egomaniac. Let Him break you. Jesus said, "Fall upon the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and crush you to powder." Many of your lives are in the balance. The rock is ready to fall. His grace is wearing thin in your life. Give yourself to Christ. The doors of heaven are wide open. He will never remember your sins or iniquities anymore. The devil sure will. Every day he'll bring them up to you. He'll tell you what a lousy mother you've been. Well, if you'd only been a better mother, he wouldn't have turned out like that. He'll remind you what a lousy father. Yeah, if you'd only been a little more soft and gentle and given him more money and another car, he would have turned into a better kid. You're too mean and too tough trying to teach him how to be a basic person. You've got to keep up with all the other kids in school. No. Well, if you'd only been a better mother-in-law. Yeah. you'd only been a better student. If you'd only slit that guy's throat, you would have got the promotion. You'd been the vice president. He would have been the janitor. You know, if you would have been a little more ruthless, you would have done this, would have done that. You failed here, failed there. And you're always judging yourself. And the Bible says if your heart condemns you, greater is God than your heart. We have a great God. One hand, 12 billion light years wide. He's got to have another hand. A whole planet for his footstool when he sits down and reads the morning paper. Just relaxing up there. What's happening, Jesus? I don't know. I'm sitting down here at the right side. I'm in my rest. You and your rest. I'm resting too. What are they doing down there? Oh, they're all goofing up again. Okay, gave him a groceries. Is there any salt around there? Yeah, there's a little bit of salt. Well, start shaking that salt around. Let's get them out there. Let's get them awake. Let's get people alive. Let's make them excited. Let's let them know that we care, that they're going to live forever. That whole scene down there is a complete lie. Get them out of their fig leaves and let me cover them with your blood, son. You bet, Father. I go, here I am. How are you? Come on, Dad, let's go. He wants to get you home to the Father. He's done his job. Now you do your duty and believe. He won't remind you and hassle you over your sins. When you come to the cross, they've been paid for. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You can walk right into the throne room simply because of what Jesus Christ has done. I mean, I can talk to the Lord right now. I can talk to Him in front of you, or I can talk to Him behind the curtain there, or I can go in my car and talk to Him. I can sit down in my den and talk to Him. I can go out in the garage. I can sit on the beach. I can ride my bike. I can jog. I can talk to Him. I can go pay the car payment and talk to Him. The insurance goes up. I can talk to the insurance agent about Him. You know? I can talk to God. Now that's no small thing, is it? You can talk to God, the guy that made the snowflakes. Gosh, all we can do is meld them. The guy that created the leaves and the trees. The guy that makes rivers and puppy dogs and lions, tigers and cats, nieces. Makes people, makes beautiful little babies, creates human life. And you get so locked in to what you're reading, what you're smelling, what you're touching, what you're seeing, and these five senses, you forget this other part of you, the spiritual side, and you become San Diego culture, and you become California culture, and you become American culture. And you dry up your spiritual person so nothing will ever come out of you alive. That isn't why I died. So you could come to church on Sunday morning, once in a while when you felt good enough to go, and once in a while when you're healthy enough, or once in a while when you felt, I'd better go? No. He could do this all without us showing up. Constantine started the Sunday morning thing. He wanted to know where all the Christians were. That's what that's all about. That's nothing in the Bible that everybody show up on Seventh-day Adventist and say, oh no, show up on Saturday. No, there's never a day. One man esteems one day to be above another, Paul said. He said, another man esteems every day the same. If you're only here to show off your Christmas sweaters and shirts and jewelry, is that a good reason? No. To show you got a singing dog in your Datsun? I mean, really. I want to meet the guy with the singing dog in the Datsun out there. I want to meet the dog. Maybe the musicians could have him play a few bars for us. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest after thee over the house of God. Yes, a new and a living way. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 14, if you would, please. John chapter 14, as we begin to wind this up here for you. Verse 1, it says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Well, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. Have you ever looked at that verse in this manner? That he didn't say, in my Father's house there is one mansion. You see, you've always been trained that the rich people have the mansions. The best paying job gets the most money. The best investments get the best return. Therefore, you can have bigger houses, bigger boats, bigger cars, bigger ego, bigger everything, bigger waistline. Everything comes with money. But royalty has the palaces and the mansions, right? Well, if Peter says you're a royal priesthood and you're the royal house of God, Jesus Christ establishes again by saying, in my Father's house, it's a pretty big house, are many mansions. Now, he said, if it weren't so, I would have told you. He could have said, you know, there are no mansions in my Father's house. Because he said, I would have told you that. Or he didn't say, there's a few mansions in my Father's house. Or did he say, there's a select group of you that will have a mansion in my Father's house. He said, all of you will have mansions in my Father's house. I go to prepare them for you. Are you preparing anything for Jesus Christ down here? Are you giving anything here? He's given everything here and He's given everything there. How can we be stingy and call ourselves Christians? How can we not let His love radiate? How can we not be enraptured? How can we not read our Bible? How can we not sing praises to Him and lift our hands? How can we not pray? He's done everything for us. And we give Him so little at times, it seems, doesn't it? You can't swerve your life. You get on the path and you see all the temptations. You say, I'm going straight. Well, I may... No, just get right back over here. Well, I think I'll go... No. Don't swerve. Hold on. Hold on tight. We're at the end. History's closing down now. We're at the end. Jesus said, when the fig tree begins to blossom, you know that the leaf is yet tender and that summer draws close. So it is with all of these things, the earthquakes, the wars, the rumors of wars, the famines. All of these things will not pass until this generation. The whole world knows something's up. Something's up, yes. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast to our faith. Let's not waver. And then let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see this day approaching. In closing, He tells us here, let us consider. That word means lock in on your neighbor. When the F-14 Tomcat flies, it has a sophisticated computer system, probably the most sophisticated in the world. And I remember one night I got to fly at the Tomcat out at Miramar, the computerized thing that's in the hangar there, their trainer. And they locked on the screen, 6 Russian MiGs coming at me, pushed the computer button, worked it out, lights went all over the little MiGs that were coming at me, and the computer figured out which was coming the closest and the fastest, and then all of a sudden it shot out the 6 missiles, and beep, 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 all the blips went off the screen. It locked in on them, and it found out what was there. Let us consider, let us lock in on each other's needs. Do you even care who's sitting around you? Are you going to, and out of here? You get a fellowship? Let us consider means lock in on the needs of the other Christians around you. When you're involved with other Christians, you're not going to backslide if you're in a strong group of Christians. Lock in on them. Consider one another. Provoking literally means exasperating one another unto good works and love. Prodding. Hey, come on, how you doing? Well, I'm sorry. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Provoking. Come on, come on. And you exasperate. So the only place it's legal for a Christian to be exasperated is by provoking each other to love. Prod and poke for love. What's the reason you're doing anything? Because we're poking and provoking each other to do good works and to do it motivated from love. Love. Let's don't forget that word. Sex we hear all the time. Perversion we hear all the time. Lust we see all the time. Entertainment sections of our movies. Provoked into love. And not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as some people do. Would you make a point to get involved in a home fellowship? Get involved in the prayer groups? Get involved with other Christians? Some people are recognized in heaven as keeping away from Christian assembly. He said, don't be like those if you're Christian. You see, God's hoarding us all together so He can see where we are when He calls us up together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Shall we pray? Lord, may Your Holy Spirit bless our hearts and our lives as we leave this building today. And may You sprinkle us as good salt with savor all over San Diego this next week. Lord, we think of Jesus seated at Your right hand with the Holy Ghost even making confirmation and witness in our lives that You'll never remember our iniquities or our sins anymore, and that we have had a sacrifice take care of our conscience and our guilt, and not that of bulls and goats that ministers continually offer, but one that has brought us to perfection in You. And there's no other way but through Jesus Christ. We would pray, dear God, for Your love to fall from heaven and smother us and refresh us. And, oh God, may You take these people and let this be the happiest years of their life. And may You be the brilliant light in the center of their lives, flowing out of their lives, that You'll change them. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you would say, I want eternal life and I want my sins forgiven? I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. If today you'll just simply believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you with your own mouth will confess Jesus Christ is my Lord, the Bible says you'll be saved. Many of you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, even in the television room. And I want you right now to raise your hand wherever you are that we could close and remember in you in prayer. You want eternal life. You want Jesus as part of your life. God bless you in the back row there, in the white shirt. I see you. Yes, in the front row here and in the middle. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, right here in front, this lady in the black with the blue skirt. You two friends here that just looked at each other in the sweaters. Are you sisters? You're sisters. Oh, that's great. Over here in a wheelchair. And over here on this side, the lady with the brown hair, the black sweater, and the pink sweater on the outside. In the very last row, the man with the short sleeve, light-colored shirt here in the back row and on the aisle in the back row. Yes, ma'am, right here in the gray sweater. God bless you. Yes. Father God, we pray, and all those in the television room too. We pray for these many, many people that are recognizing that we all desperately need you, Father, in a powerful way. And I'd even pray for my own heart that you'd purge it and cleanse it and fill me with the fire of the Holy Ghost. And I pray for the lives of all the ministers and the staff here. Pray for all these women, all these men that are here, for every child that's represented by these people as parents. You'd help their boys and you'd help their girls be good men and women and good little boys and girls. And I pray for these daddies and these husbands that they'd be godly men. I pray for these women, they'd be godly moms and dads. And pray for these business people here, Lord, that these men and women would not be greedy and covetous and wouldn't rip people off in San Diego, but would be wise. And I pray they'd be wise in the handling of money. And I pray for all of us, we'd be better givers and better prayer warriors. And above all, I pray we'd be better lovers. Not in a sexual manner, Lord. I'm praying that we could love people beyond the color of their skin, beyond their background, beyond their walk in life, that we could love San Diego this year in so many beautiful ways. Take us, Lord, and sprinkle us through this city in your name. Amen.